17. First Kings 17, it's a little bit of a break this morning from Romans. This morning we're going to be looking at a time period, something that happens in the life of Elijah, perhaps one of my favorite Old Testament characters. So colorful. So we'll be looking at 1 Kings this morning. Hopefully you found it. It's in the Old Testament. It's in there's 1 and 2 Samuel, there's 1 and 2 Kings, and there's 1 and 2 Chronicles. Historical books that give us the history of Israel, the north and the south, the kingdoms. And so this morning we'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 17. I love stories like this in the Bible. Because I don't know if you figured this out yet or not, your story, your life is not written in the Bible. You ever been reading the Bible and all of a sudden like, oh, and Andrew Schaaf, and you just, what? I'm in the Bible. Your life's not actually written in the Bible. And maybe you say, well, I haven't read all the Bible. Maybe it's in there somewhere. Well, just trust me, it's not in there. The specifics of your life is not in there. And sometimes that can be a little disheartening because we wonder, God, what are you doing in my life? Why is this happening? What's the next step? Are you listening? Are you there? And so on and so forth. And what I love is I love looking at stories like this, historical accounts of people who walked with God, because our God has not changed. And so the God who was faithful and provided and answered prayer for Elijah is our same God. So even though your story is not specifically written in the Bible, in some aspects it is. And honestly, I don't know if you figured this out yet. The Bible is not so much about individual people as it is about one person, about one God. Elijah is just there to show us who God is, how God works. Elisha, Elijah, the list goes on and on. Yes, to show us things and how to live our lives, but it shows us who our God is. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at three different situations in the life of Elijah. Three different times when it's like crisis. Ever had a crisis in your life? We're going to see three different times where there's like crisis in Elijah's life. And what does he do? And who is his God in the midst of those crises? One person said about Elijah that he was without question the most distinctive and diversely talented individual in the Bible. One of the most. He's a prophet, a preacher, a political reformer, and a miracle worker. But at the heart of this multifaceted person rests one overriding conviction. Elijah hates Baal as much as Jezebel loves the colt. And he desires to magnify Yahweh over Baal and to defeat the interloping religion once and for all. He makes it his mission to teach that Yahweh lives, that Baal does not exist, and that ethical standards flow from a commitment to the living God. Keep that in the back of your mind as we look at this story with Elijah, is that he's in the midst of a battle between a false God and the real God. All right, so that's a little bit of introduction. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at some different things that happen in Elijah's life. Father, just now, if you would come and please help us. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply your word. Help us to see who you are. Father, sometimes we read these historical accounts. We read what you did through Elijah and what you did for Elijah. And we think that that God is no longer here today. We think that these miraculous things are beyond your ability. Father, remind us this morning that you have not changed, that you are just as able to do today what you did back then if you want to. And sometimes, Father, your great work is waiting for your people, for us to pray and to be in fellowship with you. So charge our hearts this morning, Father, we ask from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first thing you're going to see in chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, the first crisis is going to be that the water stops. The rain stops, the water stops. Notice this, let me read this to you. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Here's the first crisis is the rain stops. What's God going to do in the midst of the rain stopping, in the midst of having no water? What do we see about God here? Well, the first thing you should know that in verse 1, there's a man here by the name of Ahab, and there's a man by the name of Elijah, and they are in the midst of an epic battle. Elijah is promoting Baal. Did I just say Elijah? Wow. Strike that. Ahab is promoting Baal. Elijah is promoting Yahweh. And only one God is real. Elijah is a faithful follower of Yahweh. Baal is a false god that has been brought in by Ahab's wife. Anybody know Ahab's wife's name? Jezebel. She's from the Phoenician lands, which is just north and west of where this northern kingdom is, Samaria, the capital and the kingdom there. She's from up there. In fact, even in chapter 16, it tells us a little bit about this. I know you have to go back a little bit, but look at chapter 16, verses 29. The 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. This is the northern kingdom. After the kingdoms have split, after Solomon is the last king of the United Kingdom, then under Jeroboam and Rehoboam, there's a split between the north and the south. This is the north. Ahab's king there. And it says in verse 30, he did more evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sons of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, son king of the Sidonians. By the way, that's important, so just kind of keep that in your mind. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So Jezebel comes in with her false god, and Ahab follows wholeheartedly and sets up a temple and worships Baal. So in the midst of the northern kingdom, there is this great corruption, false religion around a false god. So Elijah comes on the scene, and he goes to Ahab, the king. And if you've never read the story of Elijah, you should. And in fact, this morning, when you go home, you can keep reading. Read 1 Kings 18, 19, and just read it until Elijah's done. It's fascinating because this epic battle continues between Ahab and Elijah. But he comes to the king. Elijah comes to the king and says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." Elijah knows that he serves the only true God, the God of Israel, the God who is living, not the God who is dead. By the way, in your reading of Elijah, you'll eventually get to the incident at Mount Carmel. And you remember there, he mocks Baal. He mocks the prophets of Baal because Baal is not answering. Because Baal is not living. The God of Israel is the only true God. Now, he says, except at my word, there shall be no rain. And do you know what the New Testament tells us? Now, you're not going to believe this. And if it wasn't written in the New Testament, I might not believe it either. It says in James chapter 5, verse 17, that says that Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Do you know why there's a drought? Because Elijah has prayed for it. Wow. Did that take anybody else back? Where did he get this idea? Now I'm sure that there's, you know, God's working in him, the Holy Spirit, he's figuring this out. You know, this is not just something he comes up on his own. But the Bible specifically says that it's through his prayer that it does not rain for 3.5 years. And he has the audacity to tell Ahab, it won't rain until I say so. How can you do that? Wouldn't you love, I mean, not love, but I mean, wouldn't you think it weird if you went up to a farmer, like a dry land wheat farmer, and said, listen, I serve the Almighty God. You're not living in a right way before God. It's not going to rain here on your property for 3 years at all until I say so. The rain's not going to come until I say so. Would you have the audacity to say that to somebody? How does Elijah have such boldness? And the reason is because he stands before the living God. He has an audience with the Almighty God who controls the rain. Do you know that this was a great affront to Baal? Baal was a storm god. Baal was theoretically in charge of the rain. So this is Yahweh coming to Baal and saying, hey, I have more power than you. Elijah has the ear of God. Do you know that you have the ear of God if you are a child of God? 1 Peter 3:2 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you are a child of God, do you know that you have an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The one who controls the weather and everything else? You have his ear. Let me ask you this. What prayers would you dare to pray? You're his child. You can go into his presence. What prayers would you dare to pray? Do you understand who it is that you're praying to? The Almighty God who can do anything. He can do anything. What would you dare to pray? Understand that when we go in there, we're not going in there, you know, praying some bold prayer for our own benefit. Yeah, I'm going to go in there and pray for $1 million in a really bold way. That's right. Pastor said I could dare to pray anything. Well, there you're praying for your own glory. You're praying for your own fame. What would you dare to pray to God? Like, would you, for instance, would you go into his presence and ask him to make himself so clear and known to you that you would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a God and that you are his child? Maybe there's some financial situation. Maybe there's some health situation. I am startled by Elijah's prayer.
I am taken back at his boldness. And at the same time, I am also shamed by my lack of boldness, my lack of faith in prayer. Do you have people that you want them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but you just think it would never happen? Have you boldly prayed that God would change their hearts? James, the rest of that passage in James 5, 16 through 18 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then it's given the example of Elijah. He was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And if you go on and read the story about Elijah, you'll get to 1 Kings chapter 18, the end of it, where Elijah does pray, and God sends the rains. If you're a child of God, you have the ear of God, just like Elijah did. Come pray your bold prayers before him. Not only that, but we see here that God answers prayers. Not only does he hear them, but he answers them. This bold prayer that Elijah's prayed, no rain comes, just like Elijah prayed for. And then when he prays, rain comes. Isn't that pretty neat that the Almighty God would not only hear our prayers, but would answer them? Has God ever answered any of your prayers? Now, if you're going to say no, then I'm going to say you probably haven't prayed very much. God answers our prayers. And in the midst of everything that's happening here, the Lord provides. I was thinking about this. Did Elijah think of all the ramifications for himself if it wouldn't rain? You know, like he goes to Ahab, or he prays, you know, don't, God, let there be a drought so that it will be clear and evident to all these people in this land that Baal is a false god. And they had this weird belief that Baal died in the dry season, and then he was brought back to life in the wet season. So, you know, just to pray that, you know, it wouldn't rain for the dry season, it's not, you know. So Elijah said, let it be for this amount of time so that people would realize there is no Baal. He's not living. He's dead. He's defeated by Yahweh. But did he ever think of the personal ramifications? I mean, what's that going to mean for Elijah? Oh, this might affect me too. But the Lord provides for him. We see that in verse 2 through 7. We see that the Lord sends ravens and they bring him bread and meat day and night. You know, sometimes we forget that God will take care of us. And sometimes he can do it in the most surprising ways. Ravens? I mean, these are not clean animals, right? How about if the Lord told you, hey, you know, I'm going to use the crows to send you your meals. You know, we learned something new about crows. They're smart and strange all at the same time. But one of the things that they'll do is they'll take eggs, they'll poke their beaks in it, and then they'll travel with the egg to some location where they'll eat the egg. We found that out when we just had all these eggs, you know, in our garden. We're like, what's going on? You know, who's messing with all the eggs? And the crows are just picking up the eggs from our neighbor's property and bring them there, and then they're eating them. And so what if the Lord said, you know, you said, Lord, we're hungry, we need food. And the Lord said, okay, I'm gonna have crows bring you eggs every day. I mean, it's just the thought is like, wow. How can God do this? Because God is in control of everything. The animals do his bidding. Read the Bible and mark all the times that the animals do his bidding. You ever heard of the story of Jonah and the whale? Or the big fish, however you want it. What about Noah and the animals going into the ark?
What about Balaam's donkey? I mean, the list goes on and on. I'm sure you've read this in Matthew chapter 6. If you haven't, you should kind of mark this and understand that God provides, as we see it here with Elijah. Matthew 6, starting with verse 25. It says this, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" And continues to go on, and then it says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these, after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Maybe we have this little bit of example from Elijah where he goes in there and says, "Hey, it's not going to rain." And he doesn't even really think about it because he's sure that God's going to take care of him. And God does. The Lord hears our prayers. The Lord answers our prayers. The Lord God provides. In the midst of this crisis, we see God acting, and he does the same thing today. In the midst of your crisis, whatever it may be the water stopping, it may be whatever, the Lord hears. The Lord answers. The Lord provides. That's who your God is. That's how he's going to work in your life. Now, it may be different. It may not be ravens. But that's your God. That's what he's able to do. Now, the second crisis that we find here is in verse 8 through 17. And here the food runs out. Okay, so the water stops and then the food runs out. Look at this, verse 8. "The word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you.'" So pause for just a minute. This is Sidon. That's where he's going to go. Jezebel is the daughter of the king of the Sidonians. This is Jezebel's homeland. So God is telling Elijah, "Now I want you to leave the brook at Kidroth because it's dried up, and I want you to go up to Jezebel's hometown. And I want you to stay there. I'm going to provide for you there." "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and he came to the gate of the city. Indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her again and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar. And see, I have gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat of it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some more for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord, the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah." So here's another crisis. The food's all gone. The Lord says, "Hey, I want you to go up to Zarephath. I have a widow there. I've commanded her, interestingly, commanded her to take care of you." So he goes up there, and he sees this lady. He gets to the gates, and this lady's gathering sticks for their final meal. Her and her son, that's all they've got left. And he says, "You know, give me some too." He says, "No, we can't. This is all we got. We're going to eat and we're going to die. It's going to be the end of our story. The drought's been so bad. We don't have any more food." And Elijah makes a promise to her. The Lord will provide. The Lord will not allow the flour or the oil to run out until the rains come. Now, from this, there's a couple things I want you to understand here. First of all, concerning our God, he is not limited geographically. Do you know that there's no border on God as far as where he can work and where he can't work? It's not that God can just work in, you know, the United States and he can't work anywhere else. God can do his work anywhere he wants to, in anyone he wants to. This is Jezebel's hometown. This is where Baal worship is at its strongest. And Elijah is going up there, and God is going to do a work in this widow's life. And we are going to see clearly that God is not limited. This is another thing I love about God. You know that there's no place that you can go that God's not going to be there with you. Do you know that there's nothing that you're going to go through in your life that God's not going to be there with you for it? He's not limited. There's no boundaries on God. He works in the land of Israel. He works in the land of Sidon. He is God. That's a great comfort, because sometimes you may wonder, is God here with me today? In this place, in this hour. You know, maybe there's been a time in your life when you've run away from the Lord and you've gotten far away from him and you are in a dark place. And in that moment, there comes a thought, you want to cry out to the Lord. You want to come back, but you have this question in your mind. Will God hear me here where I am in this very dark place? Do you know what the answer is? He does. He's there with you. He loves you. He wants you to come home. And maybe you've prayed prayers for other people who are in dark places, far from the Lord. And you wonder in your heart and mind, you say, I know in my mind, but can God really get in there and work in that person's heart and life? The answer is yes. God is not limited. One day there will be a new song sang in heaven. And it's this: you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, nation, people, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. I think that's just another demonstration. There's no boundaries on what God can do and where he can work. And God provides miraculously here through the widow and in the widow's life and through her flour and her oil. And I love this because it reminds me never to underestimate or never to put a box on God, saying, you know what, God can only work this way. If God's going to financially provide, it's only going to be this way. If God's going to save this person, it's only going to be this way. If God's going to do this work, it's only going to be this way. It was ravens. It was flour and it was oil in the bottom of the barrel that didn't run out. Our God can do amazing things. And our God can encourage us in surprising ways. Here is a woman who is not even part of Israel. Not even part of the chosen people, and yet God is working in her life. God sent a prophet to her house, a prophet of Yahweh, to tell her the truth. So in the midst of this crisis, we see some more amazing things that our God does. He's not limited. He is able to do the miraculous. He is able to provide for us in amazing ways, unthinkable ways, and even to encourage us. But here's one more. There's one more crisis in the last part of this chapter, and that's 17 through 24. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and the sickness was so serious that there was no breath in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took her out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son?" And he stretched out himself on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "By this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." The water ran out, the food ran out, and the son dies. These are pretty traumatic experiences. And in the midst of this situation that's bringing out, maybe we could say, the worst of this woman, or just the worst thoughts. And that happens, you know, sometimes in the midst of a really bad situation, we have these thoughts that are just not true thoughts. And she says this, you know, you find it here, "O man of God," verse 18, "have you come to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son?" By the way, she would not be alive at this time, nor her son, if the Lord hadn't miraculously provided for them. Has she forgotten about that so quickly? We forget our history with God. We forget what God's done in the past, and we forget that God can work in the present, just like he's worked in the past. Sometimes the bad situations bring out the worst. We think, "Oh, this is because of our sin." Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe it's because of Satan. You ever read the book of Job? We forget what God's done for us in the past. We question his goodness. C.H. Spurgeon said, "We write our sorrows in stone while writing God's mercies in the sand." We so quickly forget what God does and continues to do for us. Well, what does God do once again? And here, you've heard this already, but you're going to hear it again. God is going to hear the prayer of the righteous. Here's this situation, and Elijah's in the midst of it. He doesn't really understand what's going on. "God, what are you doing? Why have you allowed this woman's son to die?" And so he prays, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Wow. You mean bring life back into this dead person? Can God really do that? Can we really pray that? That's a pretty bold prayer, isn't it? I mean, if you were in Elijah's shoes there at his place, would you have prayed that? Or maybe you would have prayed, you know, "Lord, this is a great tragedy. Help, give me the words to encourage the widow." And once again, with James chapter 5, he's like us, Elijah. And we're taught by him that the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. Look at Elijah. God heard his prayer again. And what's really interesting, I think, is that it says in verse 22, the Lord heard his voice. And it's almost the sense is that the Lord, in a sense, obeyed his voice. He heard it. He heard his prayer, and the Lord answered his prayer. The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. I cannot emphasize this enough. I think we are too flippant and too small in our prayers. We are too shallow, and we are too brief. One of the things I love about our Wednesday night prayer meeting is that we come together as a church family and we pray. We pray for one another. And sometimes in the midst of that, I learn how to pray. Because I hear other people pray, and I hear their faith and their humility and their boldness. And I say, I want to pray like that, almost like this, where we're looking with Elijah. I say, I want to pray like that. Can I? Wow. God heard the prayer of this righteous man, Elijah, and God gave life. Can God give life? Physical life to dead people? You bet he can. Can he do it through our prayers? You bet he can. Is that always his will? No. It may not be. But let me tell you something that God can do that's even greater. God can give spiritual life to the spiritually dead. And sometimes he does that through our prayers. Do we pray that for those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Do we pray fervently for them that God would bring them to spiritual life? And in the midst of all this, in the midst of God doing all this work, God ultimately gets the fame. This woman says, I know that you're a man of God. I know that the word of the Lord is in your mouth and is truth. Now, Elijah has been there for some time, maybe several years. And I imagine that they're conversing. I imagine that, you know, he's telling her more about who this God is. And she gets to a place where she sees God working and she says, I believe it. I believe it. Your God is the God. He's truth. What you said about him is right. And through Elijah's faithful life, through his faithful living out Christ-likeness, if you will, he is able to testify to God's fame and bring people to see God's glory. Now let me ask you this question this morning. Who is your God? Who is your God this morning? Now you may be here and you may be a follower of the one true God. You may have said, yes, I'm a sinner. I have seen that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I have believed. I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ alone. He is my only salvation. Who is that God? What can he do? Do you believe it? Do you think God has changed? Do you think he's still the same God as Elijah's God? Does he hear your prayer? Does he answer your prayers? Does he provide? See, your story is not, your name's not here in the Bible. Your name is not in 1 Kings chapter 17. But if you are a child of God, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what? The same God that's working for Elijah is your same God. What prayers will you pray? If you believe that God can do anything and that he listens to your prayers and answers your prayers, what prayers will you pray this next week, today? Do you realize that God is not geographically bound? Do you realize that there's no box on God? There is no person and no situation that is outside of his control, outside of his working. No health situation. Do you know that whatever health situation you're in the midst of, God can work in that? You know, one of the things I pray for people, and I love this. I say, God, you know, we may not know what's going on in that person's body, but you do. And you can heal that, what's going on, or you can help the doctors to find it. Or you can give that person the grace to go through it. But God is not bound. You know, it's not like God comes along and says, well, I haven't learned all your medicines and all your science, and I don't understand really, but God knows. He knows exactly what's going on in your body. He knows what's exactly going on in your heart and your mind and your situations, your work, your family, all of that. He knows. And he's there. And he's working. He's a God who can do anything. And all this will bring him fame. All this will bring him glory. When God heals, it brings him glory. When God answers, it brings him glory. When God works, it brings him glory. Shows us that he is real and that he is living and that he is the only true God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths in your word. Thank you for the story of Elijah. Thank you for the challenge that has been to my own soul and heart.
And I pray that through our short time together, somehow you would work in each heart and soul here, challenge, so that we would walk away from here different people, understanding in a greater way who you are. Father, thank you for your word. It is precious. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.